Hi there, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us in person Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 o'clock in downtown Tulsa, or check out our webpage at tulsafbc.org. God bless you, and have a great week. Allow me to pray over us this morning. Now that we've talked to each other, let's talk to God for a moment. Father, I feel prompted today to pray this very simple prayer. Help us to not waste our lives. You have given us one. You've given us one life. You have given us one soul to tend to. You have given us the possibility of a relationship with you and the potential of a relationship that will last for eternity. So help us to steward this incredible gift that we have been given well, and to sense your presence right here in this room with us this morning. It is in the name of Jesus Christ that we offer our prayer. Amen. Thanks so much. You may have a seat. So Mr. Rogers is making a resurgence in our culture with the Tom Hanks movie. Mr. Rogers has kind of come back to the forefront again. So you might hear some rumors about Mr. Rogers, some of which are not true. One urban legend says that Mr. Rogers was actually a well-awarded sniper in the Second World War. Okay, that is not true. But don't you wish that it were? Wouldn't that be really cool? It's like, you are not my neighbor. Bam! You know, and they're gone, right? Puts Mr. Rogers in a whole new light, right? There's another story about Mr. Rogers. This is true, that at one point some thugs stole his car. And because of the things that he had in the car, including scripts for Mr. Rogers' neighborhood, they realized they had stolen Mr. Rogers' car. You know what they had to think is, there's got to be a place in hell just for people who steal Mr. Rogers' car. So they returned his car to him with an apology note. How about that? Is that not cool? It's what you should do if you ever steal Mr. Rogers' car. And there's one more thing that you probably know about him, that he is an ordained Presbyterian minister. And that shouldn't surprise us, because why should it surprise us that such kindness would not be rooted in the person of Christ? So in one of his books, this is The World According to Mr. Rogers, he tells this really great story. He says, "One summer, midway through seminary, I was on a weekend vacation in a little town in New England. I decided on Sunday to go hear a visiting preacher in this little town's chapel, and I heard the worst sermon I could ever have imagined. I sat in the pew thinking, he's going against every rule they're teaching us about preaching. What a waste of time. That's what I thought until the very end of the sermon, when I happened to see the person beside me in tears. And she whispered, he said exactly what I needed to hear. It was then that I knew something very important had happened in that service. The woman beside me had come in need, and somehow the words of that poorly crafted sermon had been translated into a message that spoke to her heart. On the other hand, I had come in judgment, and I had heard nothing but the faults. It was a long time before I realized it, but that sermon's effect on the person beside me turned out to be one of the greatest lessons of my life. Thanks to that preacher and the listener in need, I now know that the space between a person giving the message of good news and a needy listener, that space is holy ground." That's a great story to start a message with, don't you think? Because I don't know how the message is going to go today, but what's going to make the difference is not what I say, but it's going to be what's happening in your heart. Did you come today out of need, or did you come to judge? You won't find anything of value if you came to judge, but if you came in need today, can I welcome you to holy ground? That there might be something God wants to say to you. And I want you to meet another person who is in need. For so many men in Scripture, there's just as many women. For every Adam, there's an Eve. For every Moses, there's a Miriam. For every Deborah, there's a Barak. And for everybody like Samuel, who would grow up to be a great prophet, who would anoint and appoint not one but two kings of Israel, for every great man, there's also a great woman. And behind the scenes, and we don't talk about her near enough, is Samuel's mother, Hannah. And this is the story about how Samuel came to be and how Samuel almost didn't come to be. So this is out of the book of 1 Samuel. And let's meet this woman in need. Now, there was a man from Ramalama-ding-dong. That's what I do when I get to these hard-pronounced names of the Bible. That's what I do. You think I'm real spiritual? I'm not. All right. There was a man from Ramalama Ding Dong, and he's from Ephraim. His name was Elkanah, and there you see his heritage. He was from the tribe of Ephraim, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. Now, this isn't ideal, but it's just stating it. This is the way it is. Why is it not a good idea to have two wives? Because you have two mother-in-laws. But we'll kind of move on from there. The Bible doesn't give you the pretty picture. It just says, here's what it is. And there will be a line of mother-in-laws ready to greet me after the service. Man with two wives. The first was named Hannah. The second was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah was childless. So this man, Elkanah, would go up to his town every year to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of armies at Shiloh, where Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were the Lord's priest. So I want to come back to just one question. I already gave it away right before Catherine gave her talk. Where do you go with your pain? What do you do with your pain? What do you do with the pain that you experience in life? So I can tell you the exact date a number of years ago where I decided to do a little study. I noticed in the Psalms that the Psalms always talk about crying out to God. So I thought that that would be an interesting theological study to look at every time in the Psalms that somebody cried out to God and what they cried out about and what they were crying out for. On the third day after I began that study, we got the worst news ever in our family. And I'm not even going to tell you what it is. We've only told a handful of people, and that's where it's going to stay. But this is, to date, the most devastating thing that has ever happened to our family. Now, looking back now, I get it. I was wanting to study crying out. God wanted me to experience crying out. I wanted to parse it in a laboratory, in a sterile environment. God wanted to put me in a boxing ring where there was going to be snot and blood and body blows. He wanted me to feel it on a level that no amount of study would ever expose me to. So I am like every person here in this room. Every person has experienced pain. What do you do with it? I think Hannah is a pretty good guide for us. Whenever Elkanah offered a sacrifice, he always gave portions of meat to his wife Peninnah and to each of her sons and daughters. But he gave a double portion to Hannah, for he loved her, even though the Lord had kept her from conceiving. Now I want to stop here and just say a word about generosity, because here this man Elkanah goes up year after year to Shiloh, makes the 15-mile trip from his home in Ephraim to Shiloh, and they purpose every year to practice generosity, to give something to the Lord. So I think there's two characteristics here about giving that I think are very important for us to digest. That giving is a duty, but it also should be a delight. And I remember growing up, my parents taught me to give to God, right? And I did it because I was told to. But then as I got older and as I matured, I realized that that giving was not just something I had to do, it's something I get to do. And the reason I point this out is that if you want to be a more generous person, stop worrying about being more generous and just be more grateful. Because as we are more grateful to God, then the generosity naturally flows out of that. That giving is not just a responsibility, it's a response for how good God is. So Elkanah would take his family every year and he would give extravagantly to the Lord, but still there was this aching problem. Hannah's rival would taunt her severely just to provoke her, because the Lord had kept Hannah from conceiving. And so year after year, when she went up to the Lord's house, she was taunted in this way, and Hannah would weep and not eat. "Hannah, why are you crying?" her husband Elkanah would say. "Why won't you eat? Why are you troubled? Am I not better than 10 sons?" Elkanah, bless his heart, he just doesn't get it, does he? That for a woman, the pain of infertility or the loss of a child is so much deeper. My wife and I have lost a child. Between our first and second child, we lost a baby. And I know that it happened, and it still grieves me that it happened, but she knows the dates. She knows the date we lost the baby. She knows the due date of the baby. She knows all of that stuff. It hits her at a so much deeper level than it can a man. And so when Elkanah says, "Aren't I worth you more than 10 sons?" the answer is, no, you're not. Okay. And there's this deep, deep pain. So here's what I want us to watch in this next part that we're about to read. I want you to watch Hannah's progression. Would you walk with her for just a few moments? And let's see what she does with her pain, because she doesn't bottle it up like we do. She doesn't take it out on anybody else, as we often do. Somewhat of a more recent phenomenon, people will put their pain on social media, We expose our pain in order to get sympathy and attention. Let me encourage you not to do that, because it will be like drinking salt water. The more attention you get, the more attention you will want. It doesn't satisfy. Let's watch the progression of what Hannah does with her pain. On one occasion, again there at Shiloh, Hannah got up after they ate and drank. The priest Eli was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple, deeply hurt. Hannah prayed to the Lord and wept with many tears. Making a vow, she pleaded, "Lord of armies, if you will take notice of your servant's affliction, remember and not forget me, and give your servant a son, I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and his hair will never be cut." That's in reference to a Nazarite vow. While she continued praying in the Lord's presence, Eli watched her mouth. I got mixed up here. Hannah was praying silently, and though her lips were moving, her voice could not be heard. Eli thought that she was drunk and said to her, "How long are you going to get drunk? Give up your wine." "No, my Lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman with a broken heart. I haven't had wine or beer. I'm not drunk. I'm pouring out my heart before the Lord. Don't think of me as a wicked person. I've been praying from the depth of my anguish and my resentment." Eli responded, "Go in peace. And may the God of Israel grant the request that you have made of him." "May your servant find favor with you," she replied. Then Hannah went on her way. She ate and no longer looked despondent. So let's just follow Hannah for a few moments here. The first thing she does is she takes her pain in hand. She takes her pain in hand. Now this is important for us because there's a tendency for all of us to become wound identified. That we take whatever it is that has hurt us and we make that a part of our person. We make that a part of our identity. Listen, be very careful of this. You may have lost, but you are not a loser. You may have come from a broken home, but you are not a child of divorce. Okay. One thing I've learned about OCD is not to say I have OCD, or not to say I am OCD, but rather to say I have OCD. It's one of those things that we need to put our pain in perspective, to separate it from the person who God intended for us to be, and to take it in hand. Listen, you are not your wounds. So we take our pain in hand. By the way, I have to say this. I just heard Jerry Cooper out of the corner of my ear. While Catherine was talking, she said a couple of times as Catherine was speaking, she said, "Go, girl." That's a great way to say amen this morning. Okay, so let's try that once, okay? Hannah took her pain in hand. Say it with me. Go, girl. Can't believe I'm doing this. All right, so she took her pain in hand. Thank you, Jerry Cooper. She took her pain in hand, and she took it into the presence of God. Now, this is the first time it's believed in Scripture where a woman went to a public shrine and had a personal time of worship. Now, no doubt it probably happened before, but this is the first recorded incident. Everyone else was partying, they were eating, they were having a good time, and Hannah is pouring out her heart before the presence of God. And there's a title used right at the beginning of this story, and in Hannah's comments, she calls God the Lord of armies. King James says the Lord of hosts. What Hannah is saying with that title is that God has power. What is power? Power is the ability to affect reality. So what do you do with your pain? You can take your pain to anybody you want to. You can take them to your buddies at work. You can take your pain to your mother or to your friends or to your accountability group. You can take your pain there. But here's the deal. They don't have the power to affect reality. And in fact, many times people will say this in sympathy, "I wish there was something I could do. I wish there was something I could say or do to change this situation." We just know by nature that we are powerless. But God is the God of power, the God of armies. He's the God who can change things. And so Hannah took her pain in hand, and she took her pain to the presence of God. I think it's another time for a go, girl. Go, girl. I can't believe I'm doing this. Someday when I retire, somebody will say, "What are some mistakes you made through ministry?" I'm going to come back to this morning right here, I think right now. No. So she took her pain into the presence of God, and God gave her this incredible gift called peace. She left in peace. Now, here's where I wish, and we're going to try in just a minute. Here's where I wish we could get inside of Hannah's mind and heart and soul, because we don't know everything that happened. We're going to take a guess here in just a minute. But I want you to realize, as she leaves Shiloh, as she leaves the tabernacle, nothing has changed. She's still not pregnant. She still has the second wife that she's contending with. Nothing about her situation changed. But while her situation was the same, her perspective was different. And so that's where I wish we could get inside her heart and mind and see what she saw as she took her pain in hand into the presence of God, and God gave her back something called peace. Now I'm going to do a quick interlude here. We live in a world of pain, but we live in a world where we want something else. Okay, so just fill in this blank for me. Don't overthink it. Just the first thing that comes to mind. Fill in this blank. I want my kids to grow up to be happy is the answer there. Okay, some of you are saying I should say Jesus because I'm in church. It's the word happy. I want my kids to grow up to be happy. We idolize happiness in our culture. But what we experience is pain. We want happiness. We get pain. And if God is all powerful and if God can change things, then if I experience pain, I'm either going to be disappointed with God, disillusioned with God, or I'll start disbelieving in God. So if we're to ever find peace, we're going to have to somehow reconcile this pain and happiness conundrum. So here's where I'm going to confess that I'm going to plagiarize the last part of this message. With a friend here in this church, I've been reading Timothy Keller's book, Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering. It's a book that I would recommend, but I would with a warning that it's a lot to wade through. It is very dense. It is very thick. It's not an easy read, is what I'm trying to say. So what I've done with the first half of this book, which I just finished, is to condense the first half into three statements. So I'm going to have to confess to you that these three statements come more from Keller than from me. I wish I were this smart. The two are kind of summary statements, two of them, but the last one is a straight quote, okay? So we don't know all that happened in Hannah's heart and mind to take her from pain to God's presence to peace, but I think these three statements are a pretty good guess. Pain is not an interruption to the good life. It is instrumental to the good life. Now, I can't be the only one to have thought this before, but when I experience a painful moment, I say, when I just get past this, when I get past whatever this is, then I can really start living on the other side, right? But it seems that this pain is an obstacle to living the good life. Might I ask you to rearrange your thinking this morning, that pain is not an obstacle to a good life. It is actually an opportunity to live the good life. That it's not an interruption. It is an instrument that God wants to use. So let me take you back to the Israelites moving into the promised land. God gave a warning in Deuteronomy 6. He said this. He said, be careful. You're going to move into this promised land. You're going to live in houses you didn't build. You're going to harvest crops that you didn't plant. You're going to drink wine that you didn't cultivate. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God. Here's what I know. When life is good, we forget God. If life were all happiness and we never had any problems, I guarantee you this church would be empty today. And we would live under the false assumption that we can do life by ourselves. So what does pain do? Pain is a reminder of how much we need God, how much in reality that we need God. And so here's the best thing I can say to you today. There's one thing I want you to hold on to. This is it. Pain can either be poison or medicine. For you, pain can either poison you against God, or it can be the medicine that can cure the spiritual amnesia that we often suffer from in thinking that we can do life by ourselves. Pain's not an interruption. It's actually an instrument. Here's the second statement. God does not exist for my happiness. I exist for His glory. So as I'm going through this teaching series, I'm trying to expose you to the lives of other Christian women that I think are worth modeling ourselves after. Amy Carmichael was a missionary in India, late 1800s, early 1900s, for 40 years, had a very fruitful ministry. On October 24th, 1931, she woke up that morning and she prayed this prayer: God, use me whatever way you see fit for your glory. That's it. Now, she probably prayed that a lot of times before, but she journaled that morning: God, do with me whatever you will. So that day, she went walking across country to a piece of property the orphanage was considering buying. And as she walked along, she fell into a hole, dislocated her ankle, broke her leg, wrenched her back, and for the next 20 years of her life was bedridden. For the last 20 years of her life was bedridden. Does anybody catch the irony of that? God, do with me whatever you want me, whatever you want. And God takes Amy Carmichael and sticks her in a bed for 20 years. Now, what Amy Carmichael could not see then was that as she was stranded in this bed, she would begin to write her journals and write letters, and her impact in the last 20 years of her life would feed an entire movement of missionaries that would take place after she would die. Okay. God did use Amy Carmichael any way that he wanted to. Isn't this should be the way that we live? That God does not exist for our happiness. We exist for his glory. And sometimes he's going to do things to us that don't make sense in the here and now, but somehow will function for his ultimate purposes. And listen, I think it's okay to say, when something bad happens, it's okay to say, this stinks. I'm sure there are many times Amy Carmichael said, God, this stinks, or to say even worse, but also to say, I surrender this to you. If God exists for your happiness, we will all be disillusioned. But if I exist for his glory, then all of a sudden I understand my place in creation. Now there's one more statement I want to give you. I'm just going to do a quick caveat before I give you this statement. This is a quote from Timothy Keller. I'm going to tell you, I want to believe it, but I'm not quite there yet. Is that funny that a pastor would say, here's something I don't know if I yet believe. I believe it's true. I want it to be true. But it's one thing to believe it here and to believe it here in your heart, okay? So what I want to do with this statement, I want to put it in front of you, and then I just want to be quiet for a minute, because normally I would try to illustrate or contemplate a particular idea. I think this is one that we should just stop for a minute and be on holy ground and just sit here in the mystery of God. Here's what Tim Keller says. God gives us what we would have asked for if we knew everything he knows. Whatever pain has happened in your life, God gives us what we would have asked for if we knew everything he knows. Would you just be in the presence of God with this statement for just a moment and acknowledge his mystery? So Hannah would go on to have a son named Samuel, who would be very instrumental in this hinge of history. Hannah would also go on to sing a song and write a poem. And 1,000 years later, there would be another young lady who was about to have a child, and she would sing a song called the Magnificat that was very reminiscent. She picks up on the same themes of Hannah's song. This young lady was named Mary. And the son that she would have was not just a prophet. He was the Son of God. He was the king of all humanity who was about to come into the world. So as Jesus comes, we learn something else, okay? And I want you to listen to this last part very carefully. I know we're a little over time. I'm about to put a bow on it, but I don't want you to miss this most important part. When we feel pain, we often appeal to God's sovereignty. God, you can fix this. You have power to make this go away. And if you believe just in the sovereignty of God, you will be disillusioned. But what Jesus does is he reveals to us another characteristic of God that we don't see coming. That God is not only sovereign, but God is a suffering God. That Jesus would go to the cross, and at a pivotal moment, he would say this, "My God, why?" And Jesus feels the depth of human suffering, a complete alienation from God, so that when you and I suffer, here's what Jesus says to us. I know. I've been there. I'm with you. And I've got you. You know what? God is sovereign. God is also a suffering God who doesn't just give us answers to the pain. He gives us His presence through the pain. And when we walk with Christ through the pain, you know what that's called? It's called holy ground. Let's stand together and let's pray together this morning. So God, this is a lot to take in, that counter to what our culture believes, pain is not an interruption, it's actually an instrument of the good life. That pain, when it comes our way, it reminds us that you're not made for our happiness, we are made for your glory. And this is a really big leap for us, but God, you give us exactly what we would have asked for if we knew everything that you know. That's still a big leap for me to make today, but in my mind, and I want my heart to believe it as well, God, knowing that you are over all, you are still Lord of armies, you are a sovereign God, but you're also a suffering God. You're the God of Jesus Christ who walks with us. You have us in the palm of your hand. And when we suffer, we never, ever suffer alone. And having gone through the most difficult times in life, we might look back and realize that you are right there with us every step along the way. Our only response to this mystery is worship. God, we worship you for who you are and what you have done in our lives. And we worship you today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks so much for listening to our weekly message podcast. At the end of each worship service on Sunday morning, I offer a simple blessing, and I offer that blessing to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you, and may God grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.